Episode 84, Ron Kirk of Get Wisdom, Part 2.
Welcome back to Part 2 of our discussion with Ron Kirk of Get Wisdom. I hope that you enjoy all of the gems of wisdom that he has to share in this episode. Welcome to the Principles and Practice Podcast. This is where we discuss biblical principles for life and learning. I'm your host, Heather Hall, and this is my co-host,
Brian Hall.
So how did the principle approach personally impact you?
Oh, I started getting my elementary education. I'm a Berkeley University graduate, and I started getting my elementary education and it made me angry that I'd been ripped off so badly. When I started teaching kindergartners and first graders, I was a math major and a physics major in college my first 2 years. And I found no heart to math. I was a mechanic. I was a calculator. I could do calculations of all kinds and in advanced ones, but I couldn't tell you what math was, how it worked from theory to practice. It was taught in an extremely fragmented way. And I think Christian educators or homeschoolers need to be really careful about choosing their curricula, and especially something like math, which is inherently whole. It has to do with the individuality and the relationship that comes from God himself. Our God is a holy triune God, one God, three persons in perfect relationship with perfect individuality, but perfect union.
Mm-hmm.
And that God imposed on creation, so that all of creation is Trinitarian. Everything is something whole in relationship to all the other wholes of every kind. And every whole is made up of parts that are in turn wholes. This is the elaboration and universalization of the principle approaches, principle of individuality.
Can you give us an example of that?
Oh, sure. I would like to ask my math students, my young ones especially, can you give me a one? And they would say, well, here's a pencil, or here's a book. Some would even get out money. They carried more money than I did. No, I don't want $1. I don't want one pencil. I don't want one book. I just want a one. Can you give me a one? But they'd scratch their heads and hem and haw. And then they would say, we can't give you a one. Well, why not? Because there isn't a one. There's no such thing as a one. I said, that's right. A one is an idea in your mind. But that one in your mind represents oneness in the things that we have. One pencil, one book, $1. And we get that idea. And God gave us the gift of abstraction that lets us understand that and work with it. And then math, by taking all the ones, and we put the ones together with other ones, and we get 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. So math at root is counting. So the first thing we did, we spent weeks only counting before we tried to do any higher math. We got the idea of number. We made number charts up to 100. Visually, they could see the relationship between the ones column and the tens column up to 100, the third number place. And we would make these, write these columns of numbers over and over and over again. We would count. We would count by fives and tens. And we would write the numbers on a board and look at the number places and start naming the number places. And we did that for weeks. And then we went to addition. Then we went to the operations. Usually the first thing you get is addition. Well, but then what are you adding? What does adding mean? Mathematics is the science of numbers for counting and measuring. One of my favorite moments in my whole life was going to Uganda and having a man who is an architect and a contractor, part of a missionary organization that made families out of orphans and widows and used our work over there. And in meeting him, he recites to me my definition of mathematics. He says, mathematics is the science of numbers for counting and measuring. I thought, I'm in Africa, and this man is reciting this back. But that is a key to understanding math and making and unifying it, integrating it, as my friend Godfrey Chose in Uganda says. Integrating isn't taking separate things that don't belong together and putting them together, but it's discovering the unity that's inherent in things. I'm going a little bit of wide afield, and I don't want to lose anybody, but the basic idea is math is number. So the next step is adding, we have certain operations that allow us to count more powerfully and more efficiently, so that we don't have to, every time we see a group of three on one hand and a group of three on the other, we don't have to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 to get total. We can say we have three here and we have three here, and that makes 6. Well, how do we get that? Well, we invested in learning that over time. We studied counting until we understood that we could make groups of numbers that made bigger numbers. We could do the same thing with subtraction, multiplication, and division. And we found that we could, by the end of the first year, our first graders were with an explanation at the chalkboard of what the definition of multiplication, which is adding or counting by groups of numbers, that they could make their own multiplication tables without an example, just the explanation. They were capable of doing that because we had so thoroughly learned number that they were able to learn the operations very, very quickly. And then the big labor is of course, the memorization part. We invest in memorizing certain things about mathematics, including the nature of number and the nature of the operations, as an investment so that it's useful to us when we need it instantaneously without having to think about it. So much fun. We never had a student stay with us through high school that didn't at least get into algebra. Not a single student failed to go into higher math because of the way we taught math at the lower levels. And of course, modern education, because it's fragmented, will say, okay, we only do arithmetic until sixth grade and then we start trying to do algebra. No, we would start introducing the ideas of fractions, algebra, and geometry in kindergarten. So it wasn't a big, huge leap to go from arithmetic to algebra or to geometry when it was time to study it in a formal way. We pre-introduced everything and got our children used to the ideas because it's all related to each other. It's all math. It's all important. And that way we got all of our students going into higher math by the time they got into high school.
Yeah, that definitely shows the importance of a firm foundation in math for sure.
And I want to make sure I'm identifying the Trinitarian aspect of what you're sharing.
The Trinitarian aspect is God himself is one God, but he's three persons. He's the persons of the Holy Trinity represent perfect individuality. They're separate from each other, and yet they are in total union. And everything in creation is the same. So Rosalie Slater, to introduce the God's principle of individuality, would say something like, we have trees, and then we have oak trees, and we have maple trees. So we have different kinds. They're both trees. They're one kind, but at the same time, they're two kinds.
I see. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And at every level of individuality and relationship, we find uniqueness, but attachment to everything else. So the tree has a trunk, it has branches, it has leaves. Every leaf on the tree is like the other leaves in a general sense. But if you look closely at those leaves, each one is completely individual. Mm-hmm. So there is always a uniqueness, and there is always a relationship to everything else. And mathematically, we do that. Introducing fractions to my class, I say, we're going to divide the class in half. So I get out my gigantic invisible sword and I slice it through the class and get half the class. I separate the class into halves and they all go, ooh. So, well, no, that's not how I mean it. How do we divide the class in half? Well, we have numbers of people. Let's say we have 20 people in the class and we want half of that. That's going to be 10 people. So there's 10 and 10. We have an equal number, and that represents the halves of a class. And we do that all in every kind of math. I once had an hour and a half conversation with a Hillsdale College math professor, a lady. She was very sweet. I don't know if she was a Christian or not. She did not say one way or the other. But we were talking about her work. It was very esoteric. It was mind-blowing, hard to understand. And I said, well, she didn't really want to explain it. And I said, well, if you use just English, then I think I'll understand. And she used English and explained what she was doing. And I could say back to her, well, you know what? You're just all your math, no matter how exotic it is, it's dealing with the one and the many. It's dealing with one, the concept of one in nature, and its relationship to all the other ones in nature. And for an hour and a half, I could explain to her how I could explain her discipline to her in biblical Christian Trinitarian theological terms, even though I didn't know her subject anywhere near the depth that she was talking about. This is the power of the principle approach and biblical thinking, is that because everything is related to in this fundamental way, starting with the Holy Trinity, and it takes time to learn. You're not going to get that in one little session here talking about it. I know it at most, it may only pique an interest, but I can guarantee you that every investment in Trinitarian thinking about the world that God created in and under him and by his grace and power, that we can get this depth of understanding much more rapidly than the world ever could.
Mm-hmm.
We're capable of better mousetraps in every discipline because we understand the nature of things better, because we belong to the God who created everything,
mm-hmm.
made things after his own nature and made those things understandable to us. It's mind-boggling.
It's very beautiful. And I think that it just evokes a sense of worship in each believer that is learning this way, because we are learning so in depth and more about God and his character, nature, and the way that he's designed things to operate.
Yes. And it does something else spiritually too. Taking on hard things like we're talking about humbles us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Realize our own limitations constantly. People would say, fellow Christians would say, well, the more you try to accomplish things and all this hyper accomplishment. It just makes you proud and arrogant. I said, no, it does exactly the opposite.
Right.
It reduces me because I know that I am totally incapable in myself.
Mm-hmm.
I am entirely dependent on God and on Christ and on His Holy Spirit. And any little bit of success I have comes from Him. And Paul says it directly. He says, what do you have that wasn't given you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, the answer is nothing. Because him we live and move and have our being. He is our source, our wellspring, our provision, and our grace, our forgiveness when we fall short. He's everything. So this adventurous life that I represent in historic biblical terms, it makes you more humble and more dependent. I think it gives you more grace toward other people who are going through the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's the opposite of arrogance and pride.
Yeah, I agree. And I think that also because we're always looking for what God says about issues of life versus our own reasoning, that gives true humility as well.
For those who might be aware of the seven principles in the principle approach, or who wish to learn them, I found that this understanding of the Holy Trinity is the foundation for every single one of those principles. There is a relationship back to God's principle of individuality, which is the big whole that we start with, and we start breaking it out into parts and pieces to look at things like character and self-government and the forms of government and stewardship and the reproduction of life in Christ, and then back to union again. Those are the seven principles, and they all relate back to God's principle of individuality, and they all relate back to the Holy Trinity of God and His impression of Himself on His creation. It's magnificent. I could never not be a Trinitarian. Everything is Trinitarian. I had a friend, and I was explaining this to him, and I was talking about one thing being related to another, and saying it was Trinitarian. And he says, well, it sounds like it's binitarian. Well, no. Point up and up to the sky. God is the one who binds things together, and that's how the creation is Trinitarian. It's a threefold cord in marriage terms, according to Solomon.
That's great. Thanks for sharing your testimony and your thoughts on that. What are you currently doing with the principal approach?
Well, my progress is slow at the moment. It comes in fits and starts. A Christian tech enterpriser named Rob Monster helped me get back to being productive again. Frankly, I've had to make a living, support my home, my family, and it's not been easy with the economy that we've inherited from our fine government over the last 20 years, especially. Mm-hmm. It's been hard. It's awful to think the year 2002, according to Barna, a Christian survey guy, tithing among evangelical Christians to their church dropped from 8% of evangelical believers to 2% in 1 year, the year 2002. And ministries were firing people. Focus on the Family lost millions and millions of dollars. All the big ministries were losing money like crazy. And it was because of the hard economy. And the organization I was working for, Kelsheden, had to reduce because everybody was doing that, making that reduction. And it was because giving went off. But why did giving go off? It was because of a terrible economy. This is why economics, which is everything that has to do with life that isn't relational, everything that has to do with our livelihood, investment of time to accomplish things, whatever, the economy is important, is central, really, to the foundations of the gospel work. And when we're prosperous, then we have extra to give, and we donate that to, and tithe that, if you will, to Christian ministries that get the job done. It is very important that we have more than a get saved fire insurance view of the gospel. It isn't get saved and eventually, someday, by and by, we will be happy. And in the meantime, we simply wait. No, we are active. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We take dominion over the earth, according to Genesis 1:26, which is investing. It isn't domination in the sense of tyranny. It's investing and multiplying the resources that God gives us so that they accomplish more and more. We expand resources. This is a very important central occupation of the Christian church. Paul told the Corinthians that God would punish all disobedience when their obedience was fulfilled. We have a hard, lousy economy and being run roughshod by our government now only because we have not done our part. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus ever, but there is the need for repentance. Sinners do what sinners do. They fill the spiritual vacuum that Christians leave in government, in industry, corporations, business, farming, entertainment. It doesn't matter. Everything belongs to Christ. And unless we're stewards of those things, of the seven principles there, we are not doing the job that God has called us to do. We're guilty of dereliction, and we're going to see evil people taking over those things that rightfully we should be administering. Not because we've seized anything, but because we have done the job of investing and God has rewarded us with the increase.
And you talk a lot about that in your book, Thy Will Be Done. Do you want to share about your book so that people have an idea of what all else you cover in it so that they can learn more?
Yeah. Jerry Nordskog, a dear friend, lifetime friend, I've known him my entire life because my dad worked for his dad when I was an infant. He became a publisher and retiring from his regular work. And we were talking about not having a book that showed what the kingdom of heaven might look like on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't have much literature on that. He says, well, you should write it. So I did. And the idea was to introduce biblical thinking. Here are examples from the personal to marriage and family to business to education to government, industry, even recreation and leisure are covered in this book to show how applying a few basic principles, which is why we call this the principle approach, apply a few basic principles to every subject in life, and you can get a thoroughly biblical thing going. And according to your calling, you may jump into one thing or another, but It all belongs to God. It's all based in the same few principles, and we can apply ourselves. It's I'm not a brilliant fellow. My learning comes hard. I work hard to learn and keep up. I really admire my brilliant friends who know things instantly or learn quickly. I'm not like that. I don't claim to be an expert on everything, but I know that God's given me an ability to see the possibilities if we are just willing to invest and think biblically. So Thy Will Be Done is an effort to introduce that to evangelicals. And even though I'm Reformed in my own personal theology, most of my friends are evangelicals, and most of our ministry has been to evangelicals. I want to win the evangelical heart and mind to the idea that life isn't just getting saved and then holding out until the bitter end or until we get raptured, but everything belongs to Jesus, and life is this so inspirational adventure that we all ought to be on. So that was why the book was published, to give an example and be a little bit of an introduction to this biblical thinking.
Yeah, that sounds great. I was just going to say that I like how you worded earlier how, you know, God owns everything and we're to be stewards over all that creation, including all the government, all the self-government, individuals, and every sphere of life. And that book sounds like it kind of ties that all together.
Yeah, it went from the individual to international relations, civil relations. It deals with war. It deals with the classroom. It deals with how we spend our leisure time. It covers a lot of stuff. And one of my friends kind of made fun of me. It's Ron Kirk's opinion about everything. But and in a way it is. But it's all based in this central idea of God, our Creator, His grace to make us in His image, to make us meaningful, to give us His love, and to spread that love by doing our job in the earth, and what the possibilities are.
That's all we have time for today. However, we hope that you join us in the next part as we continue and wrap up our discussion with Ron Kirk of Get Wisdom. If you're interested in getting mentored in the principal approach, get on the wait list for the Biblical Classical Homeschool Experience membership by going to principledacademy.com and clicking on courses, and then click on the link for the Biblical Classical Homeschool Experience membership. I look forward to seeing you there.
As always, if you're looking for additional resources or support, you can visit our website at principledacademy.com, check out our shop and our blog, and you can also find us on Facebook at Christian Homeschooling with Bible Principles, also on Instagram under Principal Academy. Thanks so much for joining us.
All right. Well, this is Heather Hall.
And this is Brian Hall.
For Christ and His glory.